Gentlemen, it's lovely to see you. It's nice to be back here with you to share the word this morning. Let me just progress through these announcements as quickly as I can. They're not too lengthy this morning, thankfully. It's always good not to have too lengthy announcements. This evening, the speaker will be Mr. Aaron Fitzsimons. Aaron will be here to take the 7 o'clock meeting, of course, preceded by the time of prayer. And Aaron is a licentiate of our ministry. And then on Monday, 7 p.m., the children's meeting. And then on Thursday, 8 p.m., the Bible study and the prayer meeting. And I'll be back, Lord willing, to continue in our series in the shorter catechism on Thursday night. Next Sabbath day, the service is, of course, at the regular times. The meeting in the morning will be taken by Mr. Jonathan Eccles, who's a final year theological student in the Whitfield, and also he'll be here in the evening service. There are a number of other announcements. For the young people tonight, Auchnacloy Youth Rally is on at 7:45, and the speaker will be Mr. Johnny Whiteside. The Auchnacloy Youth Fellowship will be the singers at those meetings. So, young people, please do bear that in mind. And if you can, attend. And if you can't, do pray for those meetings. The Department of Education and the Education Authority have launched a drive for school governors to encourage people to become school governors. And because of what is going on, because of the RSA, can I encourage you to make that a matter for prayer and think very carefully about it? There is guidance on the educationni.gov.uk website. It's hard to exaggerate the power of the Board of Governors in determining what is done within a school. And the more of a godly influence we can have on those boards right through the province, the better. So please do make that a matter of prayer and read the material on the website. Hebron Church in Ballymoney are having their 56th annual missionary convention weekend from Friday the 12th to Sunday the 14th of January, Friday 8 p.m, Saturday 7:30, and 12 noon and 7 p.m. on the Sunday. And there'll be special prayers by the Hebron Choirs, the Ukrainian Choir, Victoria Salt and Rebecca Park. And there'll be missionary challenges brought by the Reverend Park, Reverend Moffat, Reverend Gray and Reverend Brown. So please do bear those meetings in mind, pencil them into your diary, and if you can attend some of them, please do, and support the missionary work. Those are all the announcements, and we make them subject to the will of the Lord. We're going to turn in our hymn books now to the hymn number 39. And let's all stand to sing this great hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. And let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
a tremendous hymn. That was well sung. I love that last verse, blind unbelief. Those are two words that should be kept well together and never separated. You know, the world looks on the Christians and says, you have blind faith. What a nonsense that is. I mean, our scripture ends with the book of Revelation. Right throughout the Word of God, the Lord reveals what he's going to do. He tells his people. His secret is with his prophets. And the faith that we have is a faith that sees. A faith that sees into the future. It's the unbelief. It's the unbeliever that's blind. It's a great hymn, and that verse especially. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to the God that moves in mysterious ways. Mysterious, Lord, certainly to this world. But yet, Lord, you've revealed so much of your ways. Now we understand that we're coming with our little 6-inch brains and trying to comprehend the subject of God and God's providence. There's so much that we won't understand and haven't the capabilities to understand. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much information. You've given us so much light in your word. Father, you could have left us in darkness. You could have left us to bumble about through this life without any guide, with any compass. But we thank you, Lord, that you have showed us so much. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your name is written right across this universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for the written revelation. Father, we bless thee, Lord, that within the written revelation we find your Son. We find the plan of redemption. Father, we find so much within the scriptures. You haven't left us in the dark, but you've given us a light. We bless thee for the Holy Spirit within your people, guiding, drawing our attention to Jesus Christ, bringing our memories back even to the truth of God's word, revealing the promises in the right time when those promises ripen. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith. Thank you, Lord, that you reward faith so richly. Lord, we know that without faith it's impossible to please thee. So help us to be people who believe the promises. And Lord, help us to walk with thee. Bless every believer in this place. Bless their quiet time experience every single day as they open the word of God. I pray that their life will be filled with light, the light of the scripture. Lord, that those promises will ripen before their eyes and they'll pluck them like choice grapes and experience the sweetnesses of the promises of God fulfilled. Oh Lord, bless your people. Increase our faith. Forgive us for our wavering unbelief. Forgive us for being like waves of the sea back and forward. Lord, make us constant in our trust of thee and constant in our confidence in thee. Father, remember us this morning. Come and bless us richly as we meet around the word of God. As we open the book, we pray that you'll remember us and show us mercy. Teach your people. Build them up in their most holy faith. Lift up those that have been downtrodden throughout the week. Lift up those, Lord, who have been battered by the events of life. And Lord, we understand that we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world, and it has so much consequence upon our life experiences. But Lord, as we open the book, we pray that you'll draw close and comfort us. And may we have that experience of the two on the road to Emmaus, that our hearts would burn within us, even as you speak to our hearts. So Lord, bless. Remember, we pray. Remember the chief concern of this place. Remember the pulpit. We pray that you'll supply a man for the pulpit. Lord, that you will, order things. Bring about that necessary unity. Bring about an enthusiasm, both in the heart of the congregation about a certain individual, and also in that individual's heart themselves and in their families. And Lord, we pray that you will unite too, the man with the church, and that you will use and bless and multiply and grow in this place to the saving of souls for the glory of Christ. Lord, that Jesus would have the heathen of Ulster for his inheritance. Save souls. Lord, encourage your people. Lord, give them encouragement even during this vacancy. Lord, that there will be, that they'll really know your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your presence is always with us. We know that you're not the God that deserts the people, but you're the God that's a covenant God that fulfills all his promises. And we pray that your congregation here will know it in a very real sense, in a very experiential sense. Lord, we ask these things for your glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let's turn to the hymn number 76. It's great to hear our sister playing carols before the service. I love carols. In my opinion, for what that's worth, they're the best hymns in our hymn book. They're certainly the best harmonically, in my view. And in terms of lyrics, they're wonderful. Let's sing number 76. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Good singing. Let's turn then in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41, and we'll read through from verse 14 through to verse 25. A very familiar narrative. The time when the tables turn in the right direction for Joseph. And the Lord elevates Joseph from the prison house to the office of prime minister or vizier, grand vizier of Egypt. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. And there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them up, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I was told this, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's turn in our hymn books again and worship the Lord. You're singing very, very well. Let's turn and sing that great hymn 42. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made. Page 192. We'll remain seated for the first two verses and then we'll stand for the final two. And of course, while we're seated, the stewards will wait upon you for your offerings for the Lord's work. For the third verse, and then we'll sing the fourth verse a cappella. We'll put the pressure on you to see what you are really doing, or to see whether you're passengers and you're relying on the piano to cover up. So we'll do the third verse, and then we'll do the fourth verse a cappella, and let's really lift it up.
Yeah.
amen. That's a good effort. Not too many passengers. Not too many bluffers. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 41. And let's just read that verse 25 again. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're working across this world. Thank you, Lord, that far from being idle, this world is being affected by your glorious providence. And the events of this world are not happening at random, but they're happening in accordance with your decrees, happening in accordance with your plan. Thank you, Lord, that it's not only the matter of you knowing the end from the beginning, but we bless thee, Lord, that you're controlling the end from the beginning. Help us to remember that. Help your people to remember that whenever they're in the midst of trials and troubles. Help them, Lord, to understand that there's not a moment, there's not an atom that is flying loose in this universe that's not under the command of God. And help them to realize, Lord, that though the trial may be long and tough, demanding and difficult, that everything that you permit your children to go through is done in love. And that when in the future we will look back, we will see it. We will see the beauty of it. We will rejoice. We will see the manifold things that you're doing. Lord, encourage your believers in the time of trial. Help them, Lord. Help us now at this time. Pour out your Holy Spirit marvelously upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of faith and world events. Recently, we seem to be living in a time of world events, global events, events that are not just really contained within one political border, within one country, within Ulster, for instance, or even in the United Kingdom, but events that really impact many countries all at once. Of course, 2021, we had the world locked down, essentially, under COVID-19. There's not a nation that was not affected in some way or another by that pandemic. And then, of course, we had the death of our beloved Queen Elizabeth II, the Queen of the Commonwealth, the head of state for many, many nations. And how those nations will react in the coming days, whether they will want to be our friends as before, well, that remains to be seen. But the death of the Queen was a global event. Of course, there's the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. And that is not just a conflict between two neighboring countries, as you understand. The whole world is involved. Two nations are fighting, but the world has chosen sides. Some are supporting Russia. Some are supporting the blue and yellow flag. On the other side of the world, there's trouble in Taiwan. Very powerful China is facing off against a declining, one might say, a declining United States of America. Earlier in the year, there was a summit between Xi Jinping, the president of China, and Vladimir Putin, when they agreed to a very close concord between the two nations. And one of the things that they set out as their aim was to change the current world order. They felt that it was wrong that the world should be dominated by the Western nations. And they stated quite clearly that their aim would be to change the world order. Most recently, we've had the conflict in the Middle East between Israel and Palestine, and that's polarizing our world. It seems as if the whole world is choosing sides. And we might well be living in a time of change to the international order. And I emphasize the word living because we are in a series. I've been conducting a series on the times that I'm here on a Sunday morning. The series is entitled The Life of Faith. We began by opening the scriptures at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." Faith is not something that we just do in church. Faith is something that affects every aspect of our life. Faith is where we trust in the text of God's word, especially during the time of trial. That's what faith is. We're standing on the scripture, and we see everything through that. And whatever we experience in life, we must approach it by faith. And that includes the world events, the things in the news, the things that we see on the internet, the things that we read in the paper. Events that seem to work out for the good of God's people. Events that seem to work out for the ill of God's people. Events that cause catastrophe and massive loss of life. Events that are personal tragedies. Events that are personal triumphs. We've got to approach them all from the perspective of faith. Now, in our text, we have a young man, relatively young, he's probably around 30, who's in the midst of an international crisis. And it is his faith in God that puts him in the place where he will be used by the Lord. He wasn't trembling. He wasn't troubled. He wasn't terrified. Joseph had a cast iron belief that God was clearly on the throne. And that faith puts him in the place where he is able to do something for God, to do a great deed in the face of a global crisis. Now, you know the story of Joseph. I don't need to tell you the story of Joseph, how that he was envied by his brothers, how that he was sold by his brothers. He ends up in prison. But throughout all the awful events in Joseph's life, he remains faithful. And then we come to Pharaoh's dreams. Nobody can interpret them. And Joseph is brought from prison. He's just about got time for a shave. He's just about time to get his Gillette out and have a shave and come from prison. And by God's power, he's able to interpret those dreams. And what we witness in the verses that follow is the fastest promotion in the history of this world. Joseph goes from prison to prime minister in the space of an hour. And he saves lives. He helps the king. And he fixes a very dysfunctional family. His own family. But he does a whole lot more than that. Joseph was a man in the world. He was a man in a worldly country, the country of Egypt. But he was a man of the word. And all these things that happen not in spite of Joseph's faith, but because of it. His life of faith put him in position, pole position, if you want to put it like that, to be made prime minister and to meet the challenges of the world events that surround him. Now, I want you to consider four things here about world events. I want you to consider the power in world events, the prediction of world events, the preparation for world events, and the purpose for world events. So let's think first of all about the power behind world events. Folks, there's not a global event. And I say this without fear of contradiction. There is not a global event that falls outside the control of God. Let me put it in the terms that this Bible reading has put it to you. You see, if this world experiences 7 good ears of corn, it's of God. If this world experiences 7 ears of corn blasted by the east wind, it's of God. If this world experiences 7 fat cows, it's of God. If this world experiences 7 lean cows, it's of God. And God gave this region of the Middle East in the days of Joseph 7 good years of plenty and then 7 famine years. And all 14 years were according to the will and the power of God. Verse 25, at the end of it, particularly, it says, this is what God is about to do. Every year, fat, lean, in this international crisis, in this natural blessing, a natural disaster is God's doing. Folks, to the eye of faith, nothing just happens. To the eye of faith, everything is under God's control. The personal events, political events, physical events, events in the physical universe. The Shorter Catechism says, what are the decrees of God? And it gives a certain answer, but the answer ends like this, that God's decrees are for his own glory, whereby he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. See, folks, God is not reactive. We're reactive. Things happen, we react. That's mostly how it is in life. You know yourself, was it General Eisenhower that said that planning is plans are useless, but planning is essential? I think it was General Eisenhower who said that. And what he meant was you need to make plans. You need absolutely to make plans in life, because if you don't make plans, you'll never do anything. But you also need to recognize that your plans are useless, because events come in and just throw the plans up in the air nearly every time. And we are reactive. In most of our days, we react to the things that are happening. But it's totally the opposite with God. God is totally proactive. He's never reactive. He is planning and executing his plans perfectly. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 93. And you see this in a very wonderful way in this Psalm. Psalm 93 the pages are the verses 1 to 3. Psalm 93, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, the Lord reigneth. Subject closed. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Now mark this, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The Lord reigneth. Subject closed. Debate over. Queen Elizabeth II's reign had its limitations, notably time limitations, but not God's. God is in control from start to finish, good or bad, fat or lean. And you can feel the control in these words. The psalmist uses words like strength and girded. Thy throne is established from everlasting. You can feel the control in the words. But particularly that third verse, the floods have lifted up their voice. Folks, there is nothing that says chaos like a flood. There's nothing that says chaos like a flood of water that's totally uncontrollable and just sweeps away everything in its path. To the mind of the ancient person, water represented chaos, because water, as you know, is an uncontrollable liquid. It's a curious liquid. It will do strange things, unpredictable. But the psalmist is saying the very floods of the earth, if the floods of the earth, which represent surely the most chaotic thing that you can imagine, if they had a voice, they would lift up that voice and they would say, the Lord reigneth. Think about the devastating floods not so long ago in Pakistan, where thousands killed. See, if those floods could lift up their voice, they could speak, they would testify that God's in control. God's in control of all things. Absolutely all things. God's in control of the things which seem random. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. You're in the Psalms, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. It's a very, just a short turn. God's in control of the things that seem random. Proverbs 16, verse 33. And Solomon says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You flip a coin, you roll a dice, you cast a lot. It's random to you, but it's not random. God's not waiting with bated breath to see which way the coin is going to fall. He has chosen what way the coin is going to fall. Yes? That ought to give you, of course, great courage embarking on life if you're a young person. Because God's hand is never off the levers of control. He chooses what way every coin falls. He chooses how the dice is rolled. God's not only sovereign of the things in the things that seem random, but God is also sovereign in the things that seem rational. The things that we can understand why they happen. The things that we would say, well, yes, that would be a logical way that that thing happened. God's still sovereign in those. To the eye of faith, nothing just happens. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God's not just in control of the random things, the toss of the coin. He's in control of the things that we can explain how they happened. He's not any the less in control. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord, now mark this in verse 2 especially, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Here's another major world event. It was an international battle. King Nebuchadnezzar had a massive army, and he conquers the whole of the Middle East, every country. Every country that just stood up to Nebuchadnezzar, flattened. And Judah too. Judah was led by King Jehoiakim. It was flattened. This is how David and Goliath, by the way, should have turned out. By all accounts, David should have been flattened, standing in front of Goliath. And in this case, in Daniel chapter 1, Goliath flattened the smaller man. Nebuchadnezzar wipes him out. He destroys Jerusalem. He's a bit like a rugby player swatting a fly. No contest. And to anyone who was watching, that would have been a foregone conclusion. That would have been just what you would have expected to happen. The big guy beats the little guy. But that's not what Daniel says. Daniel says God delivered Israel into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. God delivered the little guy into the big guy's hands. It wasn't a case of that's what you would just expect to happen. It was because God made it happen. You see, Daniel recognizes that just because things seem logical in our mind doesn't mean that they're not controlled by God. The eye of faith looks at every world event, whether it seems random or whether it seems rational, and it says, that event didn't just happen. The Lord reigneth in everything. He's the power behind world events. But I want you to come and then see the predicting of world events. We know that God was in control during the seven lean years and the seven fat years because he predicted what he was going to do. He told Joseph exactly what he would do. And it is a characteristic of the Lord that he shares, far from being blind faith, God shares with those who are living by faith what he's going to do. That happens right the way through the scriptures. from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, God reveals what he's going to do to an inner circle of people who are living by faith. God briefs them. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. And let's just read the words of verses 13 and 14. Genesis chapter 15. And God said unto Abraham, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God told Abraham that his family would be a captive. Didn't give him all the details, of course. Didn't give him all the details, but he gave him enough. He gave them enough for Abraham's family to have hope in the land of Egypt. And here, as we come back to Genesis chapter 41, God reveals to faithful Joseph more of what he's going to do. God loves to share his plans with his people. He loves to share his plans with his people. There's a wonderful story about the man Amos. Or should I say, Amos is a wonderful story. Amos was a farmhand. I think I've maybe said before when I preached here. Amos was a farmhand. He was no big shot. He wasn't a big farmer with thousands of acres and three John Deere sitting in the yard. He was a little guy. But he walked so hard, so close to God, that God showed him his plans. And God told Amos, this farmhand, about the international events that were going to happen, that were yet to be. God told Amos that Israel would be taken captive, and that they would be taken captive by the Assyrians. Now, if you'd have been listening to Amos, you would have said, that man was mad. Because the Assyrians at that time were a complete basket case, a total train wreck of a country. That wee man, Amos, has lost his marbles. He doesn't. Back to the fields, Amos. But then there came a king called Tiglath-Pileser III, who was a total genius. And he turned around the fortunes of his country, and he made it great again. Make Assyria great again was Tiglath-Pileser's motto. And they did exactly what God told Amos. So that over in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he will reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God never leaves his people in the dark. He invites us to share in his plans. And living by faith is never blind, far from it. Living by faith is seeing beyond the world events, seeing the God behind the world events, the throne above the world events. I believe that as this world, I believe firmly that as this world approaches the end of the age, God's people will be more and more enlightened by the word of God. And more they will be appreciative of what is going on as the world loses sight of it totally. What this land needs more than anything is seers. Men and women who are in touch with God. They see the headlines, they see the stories, but they see them through the glasses of God's word. And they see the throne above those events with Christ on the throne. So is the prediction of world events. But let me talk to you just for a second about the preparation for global events. Why are things so expensive today? Why are they? I mean, they cost a fortune, don't they? You fill up your car with petrol and you just... Why are people complaining about the fuel price and the inflation? part of the reason, is that we forgot about Pharaoh's dream. We forgot about the story of Joseph. Part of the reason that we're in the state that we are today is because we forgot to prepare for lean years. We didn't prepare for COVID. We're not certainly not prepared for war. We've been drifting along as times were good. We've been drifting through the 7 fat years with little or no thought about the 7 lean years. We've been swimming in debt and never thinking about the time when we might not have enough to pay the debt. I'm told that during the COVID time, Singapore was about the only country that actually didn't go into the red, because they have a national savings scheme whereby the government takes a percentage of the workers' salaries, and it goes compulsory into savings. So whenever the disaster came, they were ready for it. One of the few countries who didn't increase their debt massively. And this world loves to fill up on the fuel tank of optimism. This world loves to live it up, to spend it all, to save none, and hey, all will be okay. But the person of faith knows that the bubble bursts. The person of faith knows that the 7 years of plenty can't continue. And surely the message of Pharaoh's dream is not just for Pharaoh. It's for all of us in all times. Life is full of cycles of fat and lean. You know, in many places, sadly, even in church work, there's a philosophy: spend it, give it away, run lean. God will provide in times of need. And you hear that advertised as if it's faith. It's not faith. Faith is the faith of Joseph. And Joseph had pretty strong faith in my book. Faith is this faith that saves in good times and doesn't spend it all and doesn't give it away. I hear people saying, you know, you shouldn't have a large bank account in a church. You should give it away. God will supply the need. Did they ever think that that was God supplying the need? The faith of Joseph says, save in the good times. Don't spend it all. Hold in reserve. Because pretty soon there's going to be 7 lean years. That's living by faith. The man who lives by faith prepares for when things turn sour. He puts past him, he lays in store, because he expects the 7 ears of corn blasted by the east wind. He prepares for the time of hardship, not because he has no faith, but because he has faith. And let me just say, and I don't want to say too much about it, but I think modest preparations for end times is a wise thing. I'm not talking about building a bunker below your house and stocking up on 5 years' worth of canned food. It'd be a bit silly anyway, because the Great Tribulation is only going to last for 3.5. But I do think modest preparations are in order. Living by faith makes preparations for 7 lean years. Lastly, and very quickly, let me talk about the purpose of global events. How good are you at multitasking? I'm terrible. I'm really not very good at all. The same men are not good and women are. Well, I think I proved that point. I'm not good at multitasking. I struggle to do more than 2 things at once. It was estimated that C.H. Spurgeon, that well-known preacher, could think on 8 separate lines of thought at once. Now, you know, these stories never lose anything in the telling. And I would say that's probably inflated. But it seems that he was a great multitasker. You know, nobody multitasks like the Lord. Nobody. You know, some folks say, when I get to heaven, I'll look back and I'll understand what the Lord was doing in my life through those difficult times. I'll say, that's what God was doing. No, you won't. When you get to heaven and you look back through the difficult times, Christian, in your life, you'll say, that's what God was doing. And he was also doing that, and 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 also doing that. God is doing so, so many things. When God brought Joseph out of prison, you think about Joseph's story. To interpret Joseph's dream, he did so many things. He rewarded Joseph for being faithful by making him prime minister. He humbled Joseph's proud brothers, the second thing. He brought joy to Joseph's father in his end years, the end years of his life. He promised Abraham's family, or he prospered rather Abraham's family, by giving him great farmland in Egypt. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham in saying that Abraham would be taken to a strange land. He brought Israel to Egypt, to the place of slavery, to toughen them up, so that whenever they would come out of Egypt, they would be conquerors. The Lord was doing so much at that one particular time. But you know, when you think about it, he was doing something that was even greater than all of those put together. You see, when God brought Israel out of slavery under Moses, when Moses instructed the people to paint the blood on the posts and the lintel of the door at Passover, he created for us the greatest picture of salvation in the Old Testament. Israel saved from the slavery of sin by the blood of the Lamb. The greatest picture of what Jesus Christ does for the sinner. Liberates him. Liberates him from the place of death and brings him into eternal life. As you go through the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, Israel is reminded again and again and again, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They're brought back to that. That is the greatest, I believe, the greatest picture in the Old Testament of salvation. Folks, we don't know what God is doing in every world event. There's no doubt about that. We do know one thing. Every event is part of God's plan. And it's part of God's plan to exalt Jesus Christ, the Savior and King of the world. And someday when we look back, it will be clear. King Jesus will ascend the throne of David in Jerusalem. And we'll see how the whole plan fitted together. God was working all things for the glory of his Son. Let me ask you the question, is Christ King of your life? You saved. You see, folks, Jesus Christ is the future. Jesus Christ is the man of tomorrow. The Christian is the person of the future. The unconverted person is stuck in the past. They're living for this old, sinful, fallen world. And this problem is, this old, sinful, fallen world is not part of the future. It's part of the past. If you're not saved in this gathering, can I say this? Can I encourage you to step into the future by stepping into Jesus Christ and taking him as your Savior and accepting his way of salvation, the only way of salvation, and becoming part of his kingdom? Step out of the past and step into tomorrow. Give your heart to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your providence in the life of Joseph. Thank you, Lord, how you just fitted everything together. Help us to realize, as believers, that this was not just a freak, but rather it was a pattern. that you will fit everything together according to your plan, and that your plan will not be changed like ours, but it will be fulfilled in perfection to the nth degree. Father, we thank you that Christ is on the throne. We thank that we can say the Lord reigneth. And even if the very floods had a voice that they could lift up, they would say the same. The Lord reigneth. Help us to live by faith. In the 7 years of plenty, help us to prepare. Help us to prepare for the 7 years of lean. And help us to know that whether they're lean or whether they're plentiful, they're from thy hand. They're not anything else but according to thy plan. Part us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.